and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Oh, yes, my hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore.
Let's just sing that again as Brother Elijah comes.
I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies. For whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life. Oh, my hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore.
Lord, our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you, Lord. We totally rest upon your promises, O God. We are resting on that. We are resting on that, Lord, that you have sent us the truth. You have sent us the same gospel that Paul preached, Peter preached. Lord, we are hearing the same word. If they were alive today, they would be preaching the same thing. Hallelujah. And we're resting on that, oh God. Our trust is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Father. We ask you now to speak directly to our hearts and souls. Every person here, Lord, has their own life. They have their own specific challenges, the things that they have need of, Lord. It may not be exactly the same for every person, but Father God, I ask that you would take the word that's spoken this morning and just tailor it so that it can match the need that the person has, that it will meet that need, Lord God, and will grant to the hearer a faith that can be so powerful that it can bring down strongholds, mountains can be removed, trees and all kinds of things can be moved, Father God. Let this faith reign supreme, we pray, in each heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many is enjoying the weather? It's pretty nice, isn't it? Well, don't forget, it's New England, so it's going to change. Weather changes here very quickly. You never know what's going to happen. Remember that time, Brother Tom? I don't see him back there, but we had 90% chance of rain, and it didn't rain that day. So what happened to the 90%? Well, there was a 10% chance. So I believed in the 10%. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Just a little thought that the Lord laid on my heart several weeks ago, and I wanted to just deliver that today by the grace of God. If you could keep me in prayer, amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord." Amen. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Which is an interesting sign. When do you see a baby laying in a trough of animals, where animals eat? That would be very strange. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and this is the part I want you to get, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. I'm going to focus a little bit on that last sentence there where the angels begin to really praise and worship God, and we're going to have a thought this morning called Master Peace. Two words. Master Peace. I know it sounds like masterpiece, right? Well, God can't make junk, so everything he makes is a masterpiece. But one of the things that he has made for us is peace. And we're going to speak on that, but we're using the two words master and peace, P-E-A-C-E, because it comes from peace on earth. Hallelujah. You know, throughout the Old Testament, when you're reading the Bible, you'll see that peace becomes this focus. It's like a theme that's running through the Bible. Peace, the word shalom is used. The name of the city of Israel, the central capital city, is Jerusalem, or the place of peace. So peace is very central. The blessing that's given over Israel that was delivered every morning by the high priest over the whole nation of Israel was the Lord will bless you. He will lift his face upon you. He will give you grace, and finally, he will give you peace. It ends with the word shalom. Shalom is a very powerful word. It's so powerful that the Jews had learned to use it for greetings, for hello, for goodbye. If you say goodbye, you still say shalom. If you say hello, you say shalom. In a lot of languages, we have our greetings, you know, hello, we use hello, or it really means cheer up, right? Hello comes from hail or cheer up. And we're really saying, expressing our own attitude when you see someone you haven't seen for a while and you meet again and you get a smile on your face, you just feel yourself cheering up. Amen? Sometimes you see someone and you feel like you feel yourself tearing up. But you're supposed to be full of joy, and that's what the idea of hello is all about. But this word shalom is super powerful because it means that that when we meet, everything's changing. Shalom brings peace, but it also means well-being. It also means to be healthy, to be whole, to be complete. It's a powerful word. It means to be rested, to be able to rest, to be able to be confident. It means it's a deep level of a friendship. When two people can sit together quietly and not say a word and not feel uncomfortable, they're good friends. That's shalom. Amen? And so I believe that when Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, he said, I'm going to let my hair down. I'm going to talk to you about everything. I'm not going to hold anything back. There was such a relationship development that it created this shalom. Praise the Lord. So, masterpiece. We're going to take those two words and we're going to use those by the grace of God. Amen. But notice, peace on earth. The skeptic has been crying out for ages saying, what peace on earth? How can that be possible? Look at how many wars there are. Look at how many nations rising against nation. Look at all the turmoil, all the stress, all the problems between peoples. Even people of the same country, same state or area have some difference because of bloodline, and they're at each other's throats and they're warring with each other. Where is this peace on earth? You see, the Bible is speaking about peace on earth, and for 2,000 years, this peace on earth has seemed to be elusive. Nations have tried to produce it. Politicians and great leaders have tried to bring it about, and no one has been able to do it. Even Charlemagne and Napoleon and even Hitler, their goal was to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. They all were talking about this 1,000 years of peace. Never going to happen. Instead, you have 100 years war and 500 years war, and where is this peace on earth? See, what's going on is the skeptic doesn't understand what peace this is speaking about. There are different kinds of peace. You know, ultimately, there's going to be peace on earth. Do you believe that? Ultimately, there is coming peace on earth. It's coming our way. But that's not actually the kind of peace that it's speaking about here. When the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, they were speaking about a kind of peace that had to be given to us before there could ever be an end to wars and divisions. Yes, that's true. Now, so the unbeliever is going to state, well, Christ's coming has actually been more instrumental in more wars and the Crusades and all kinds of murders and all kinds of killings and all kinds of divisions. But you know what's interesting is actually that's what Jesus actually promised. Even though the angels pronounced over him peace on earth, and they were referring to another kind of peace, we'll talk about it in a minute, Jesus himself says something very, very powerful. In fact, some people will read Jesus' words and say none of the scriptures are working together, they're contradicting each other, because in Matthew 10, Jesus says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? He said, I did not come to bring peace on earth. He said, I came to bring a sword. Wait a minute, that's not right. Jesus came to bring peace. He did, but not the kind of peace that people are imagining, where everyone can get along and be nice to one another. You can't force that on people. You cannot have, there isn't a government on this earth that could stay away from corruption, that can force onto people to get along with each other. It'll never work. There's only one government, and that's the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that's going to work. But Jesus was very clear. Another place he says it a little bit differently. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For you will find in one home, five people will be at odds with each other, two against three and three against two, mother against father and sister against brother. And he goes on and speaks about that. What was Jesus doing? The question is, was Jesus purposely divisive? People think he was very controversial and he was divisive. And that's those who are against Christianity. They feel that somehow Jesus came and took peace away, didn't bring peace. But actually, he brought real significant peace. We're going to talk about that in a second. And actually, he came to show us the way of peace. But the fact of the matter is, because all religions, here's where the controversy and the division comes, and that's why Jesus said, predicted it would be a division, divisions would come. All religions claim that they are providing peace. Remember, this is an age-old concept since Adam and Eve. Man has wanted peace. As soon as Cain killed Abel, man has been trying to figure out how do we have peace on earth. That's what's been going on. And that's why the angels proclaimed it, because the promise God gave was the seed of the woman will come. And she's going to bruise the divider, the one who really takes peace away, which is the devil. Bruise him in the head. Knock him out. Hallelujah. And so when the angels saw that that was happening, all the prophecies of Scripture were being fulfilled, they were crying out peace on earth, because there was something that was coming, that was there, that was now being available of the peace of God, the real peace that man's been trying to produce. But because all concepts, all philosophies, all religions claim that they provide peace, the jealousy and the hatred and the anger that rises up, that when real peace shows up, causes division. This is what Jesus is talking about. I'm sure he would rather that didn't happen. He would rather everyone just accepts it, but he knows they're not going to. Jesus was not speaking about just plain old political peace on earth. He was speaking about real, true, lasting, eternal peace. You can't have one without the other. And you can't have one before the other. It takes real eternal peace coming into the human soul, coming into the human experience before we're going to ever have peace on earth the way man wants it. People say, well, are you sure that Jesus really wanted peace? He was very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He definitely wanted us to be at peace. It was a big deal for him. But he is presenting the real peace, the kind that's really missing. Even if people were forced to get along, it doesn't mean that they're actually experiencing real peace. Others argue, well, Jesus preached peace, but the church causes divisions and wars. I've heard that argument, haven't you? You know, Jesus was right, but the church ruined it. But actually, one of the greatest drawing cards that the church actually has, is always had, has been her peace. The fact that she is the spiritual Jerusalem. Amen? and that she actually has peace attracts people because of her peace. I want you to know that that's the biggest thing that's going to attract people to Christ in you, is the peace that you have in your life. It says in Acts chapter 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, now keep in mind all these areas of Israel are normally at odds with each other. If you're a Samaritan, you're out. If you're a Galilean, you're kind of what was referred to by the southern kingdom, by Judea, as Galilee of the Gentiles. So they were making fun of you. They're calling you really not really a Jew. But the Galileans, they were Jews. The Samaritans were Jewish, and so was the southern Judea. So it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There's something to be said about how God can take a nation that's fractured of different nationalities or different sects or different, you know, division lines you could see within a nation. And he can cause that nation to come together through his church. Not just a church, but the church of the living God. Can you say amen? Because that spiritual bride, that body of the Lord, is the only thing that creates a separate and higher and spiritual nation. The real Israel of God was not Judea, was not Samaria, and was not Galilee. It was the believers. Praise the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about four kinds of peace that Jesus came to bring. Four kinds of peace. And actually there's five, because the last one is the one that we were talking about at the beginning, peace on earth, right? Oh, there's no peace on earth. That fifth one's coming. But the other four have to happen first before we're going to ultimately have peace on earth. And we know that peace on earth is for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium, and it's coming. Do you believe it? And we're close, right? Number one is peace with God. The thing is, every human being that's born on this earth comes to earth as an enemy of God. There's an argument out there that every human being is generally good. Everyone's born good. There's none good, no, not one. The issue of being good or bad or moral or not moral is not the question. A little baby can't be moral. They have no ability of consciousness to do right or wrong or know they're doing right or wrong. The issue is, we're born into this world separate from God, born into this world as sinners, and we come to this world as enemies of God. So it's not about you internally, it's about the fact that it's about your position and condition when you come to this world. So the only thing that solves that is to have peace with God. And all religions and all philosophies and all concepts out there try to create a way for a human being to move away from his sinfulness, his separation, toward God. We have to work our way toward God to have peace, to finally experience nirvana, you know, to disappear into God. That's exciting for some people. Now, peace with God is number one, and that's all I'm going to deal with this morning. I want to hopefully catch this for the next message and start dealing with the other ones, the other thoughts. But you're going to know where I'm going with this. So number one, there's four things. Number one, peace with God. How many understands that's paramount? Amen. You don't get that. If you don't get that, you don't get the rest. You got to have peace with God. Number two is peace among the believers. Amen. We, of all people, need to be getting along. Amen. That's why I love that verse I just read you or quoted to you. Number three is peace with our enemies. Oh, wait, no, we can't have peace. Yes, we're going to have peace with our enemies. Look, if you can have peace with your brother and sister that you do know, with all their faults and problems and issues, then you can have peace with your enemies that you don't know. Because obviously, if you have an enemy, it's somebody who doesn't know you. Because if they knew you, they wouldn't be your enemy, would they? Hallelujah. You see how that works? Peace with our enemies. And number four, peace between the Jew and the Gentile. This is a really key thing, because all who come into Christ, no matter our nationality, no matter whether we're Jewish or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, doesn't matter. That all gets removed out of the way. We are all equal in Christ. We can have peace with one another. So that's a kind of peace that's important. And ultimately, it points to the fifth one, which we didn't we're not really going to get into because it's not necessary because we know it's coming. And really, it's hard to figure out what it means, except that we know it's going to be amazing. The millennium, where Jesus will be the Prince of Peace. And we'll be with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him in a world of peace. That's exciting to me. So we're getting there. Number one, God intends that we not only enjoy the Master's peace, but that we also master peace. That's where I'm going with this. We're going to get there. Everybody understand that? Not only does God desire for us to experience the Master's peace, but he also expects us to master peace. We live in the 21st century. I don't even know how we got here, but we're here. We live in what's once called the information age. That's kind of old history because that's the 90s. We are in the information. We're in a cyber age. We're in an age when so much is moving so quickly, a lot of people are being left behind. We're living in an age where there's so much happening all at the same time, and we try to multitask to stay up with it, that we're becoming quite anxious people. We deal with anxiety. We deal with nervousness. It's just the age we live in. It's a nervous age, Brother Branham said. It's a nervous age. A nervous people, he said, is also a spiritual people. So God allows a nervous age to bring out the spiritual people. Amen? But it's a nervous age. It's a stress-filled age. It's an age when people are struggling to keep a sense of sanity or a sense of peace in their life. And they're trying many different things to try and stay full of peace. People are doing drugs. They're taking opioids. They're smoking marijuana now that it's legal in the whole world. They're putting just constantly on this, and it's going around a lot, and it's just being freely given out. And they don't realize that one thing leads to another. People are drinking, to the point of where you don't have to experience the world anymore around you. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's trying to shut down the world around them to get some sense of peace. But I promise you, all these methods, and I can include yoga. There's nothing wrong with yoga. If you can get relaxed and so-called meditate, fine. If you use that, that's up to you. I mean, the scripture does talk about meditating, but I just believe you should meditate on God's word if you want to meditate. And the fact of the matter is all these things, and people pay a lot of money for these things, and they pay a lot more than just money. It costs you more than that. The thing of it is in the end, it's only a false sense of peace, because you're going to come back and face the same problems, and they're only bigger now than they were before. You can check out, you can do that, but you can't get away from life, and especially the life we live in this world we live in today. So people will pack up and move out of Connecticut because Connecticut's very stressful. They'll move out of California because it's so stressful, and they'll try and move somewhere like Florida or somewhere like in the South where everybody's relaxed and everybody goes a lot slower. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you move in this world. You're going to be stressed, stressed, stressed. It's all out there. And you will never experience any real lasting peace without Jesus Christ. We've got to have God in our life, or you'll be running yourself ragged. Amen? Peace comes from the Master and is only found in the Master. Watch what it says here, John chapter 14. Jesus, as he's finishing up the Final Supper and this is all happening, he starts speaking an amazing kind of wording to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you." He's leaving. He's going away. Sometimes you don't know if Jesus is near you or not. You know how we sing songs about Jesus being near, and we pray and we want him to be near, and sometimes we feel his presence, sometimes we don't. But remember, even if Jesus is departing, which he did here, even if it feels like a separation, he never leaves you without peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you." And I love the next clause. He says, "My peace I give to you." Saints, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can remove that from you. That is such a wonderful wealth that you and I get to experience. He's not just giving us a peace. He's giving us his peace. You know, look at his whole ministry. Reread the Gospels again and the story of Jesus' ministry. The man had so many times trying to stone him and kill him and attack him and rough him up and put questions to him and pressure him, and yet he was as unruffled as any man ever could be. And what wisdom just flowed from him. Jesus just had such a peace in his whole life, even on the cross, even to the cross. He just had a peace. Even when he was questioned and he could have defended himself, he didn't even open his mouth. He just had such peace. He says, I'm going to give you my peace. Isn't that amazing? You're not getting something that's just a cheap, flimsy peace or sense of security, or you're getting something that is eternal and powerful and from heaven itself. Hallelujah. That's why when you receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible very clearly tells us we get to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's the third one. Hey, that's a big deal. We get to have all the benefits of what the Holy Spirit was in Christ. Now that Holy Spirit in you gets to be the same thing. Amen? So he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. See, the world can give a kind of peace. What if the world could give you $1 million, $2 million, $10 million? You say, oh, now I have peace. People have worked their fingernails off to earn $2 million, $10 million, and they find themselves millionaires with no peace. In fact, what I've heard is that the more money people have earned and started stashing and investing, the less peace they actually end up having. They're stressed out and worried about it. First, they were worried about getting it. Now they're worried about losing it. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Listen, this is like a command from the Lord. This is not a suggestion. I'm giving you my peace. My peace. And Jesus is not just like, here you go. He's giving it in a sense that he's about to go to the cross. It's not an easy thing to give. He's got to die. In other words, you could say it this way, Jesus was dying to give you peace. But he's got to die. It's going to cost something to get his kind of peace to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trouble and fear, stress, worry, tribulation, all those things in your heart are going to be working against you. But Jesus is providing a peace that'll take that all away. Praise the Lord. But Brother Elijah, you don't know what we're going through. Brother Elijah, you don't know what's happening in our family. You don't know what's going on with my career, my job. You don't know what's happening around me. Yeah, I don't necessarily know. That's true. I'll trade places with you. But I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I can see that those of you who are allowing the peace of Jesus Christ to rule in your hearts, you're letting it move into different parts of your life. You are coming, I can see in your life, there is a calmness about you. Even when things are very stressful, there's something very much like an eagle that's just going to fly right up over the storm and say, I can do this. Amen. There's something in you, and I see it. I like this one in John 16 where Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. You're not going to have peace outside of Christ. It's not going to happen. You won't have peace because you know Jesus. You won't have peace because you belong to a Methodist church or any church. You're going to have peace because you're in him. Yes. Praise the Lord. In him. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I love that. So we're going to deal with the first one there, peace with God. This is number one. If you're struggling with feeling the peace that you know you should have in your life, then the first thing needs to be checked out. Are you in a situation where you have peace with God? Because I've run across believers that are constantly struggling. Am I right with God? Is he far away from me? Has he separated from me? Is he helping me? Does he love me? Did I mess up? And they're just living in that realm of disconnect. When God wants to make it very, very clear to you, you don't regulate that. You can't control that. He has paid for that. He has provided that. He is giving that to you. Only thing you can do is just receive it. You and I are guilty sometimes of saying, well, I'm not worthy, so I'm not going to receive it, Lord. When I get better, then... So you're basing the earning of peace, like you're going to earn it, which you can't anyway, on your merit. It's nothing to do with your merit. It's nothing to do with your whether you're good enough or not. God has placed his peace on you because he desires to give it to you, and that's the start of all peace in your life. How many here will say, okay then, Lord, I receive your peace. I receive your peace. How many can say, I'm resting on that. I'm going to rest on that. I'm going to trust that. Most important kind of peace, and the kind the whole world yearns for and the world cries for, is the kind that Jesus provided through his death. It's real peace. It's peace with God. Therefore, Paul said in Romans, having been justified by faith. How many experienced justification by faith? You know what justification simply means? I'll try to make this. It really is the key word, righteousness, or to be made right. So justification, think of it this way, is to be moved from a position of being wrong, to be moved from the position of being in the wrong position to a position of correctness. Not something you did. Justification means there is a power greater than you that moved you. Praise the Lord. Christ, by his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and everything he has done, all his work, has moved you from a position of being at odds with God, being an enemy of God, into being a friend with God. You didn't control that. He moves you. You're being moved by Jesus. You can't stop him. He wants to move you. He's moving you. You're being moved into a place of being just. Not by your works. Not by being just by you did something right. Not by your decisions. You are being made just, made right, put in right standing with God because Jesus moved you. Do you see the picture? Therefore, having been justified by faith, all you did was believe. Thank you, Lord. Even the very faith that believes that Jesus is the one who justifies you, the very faith that believes that his death is all that was needed, that faith itself is from him. It's not anything you have to muster, you have to make happen. It's not something I have to believe, I have to. You don't have anything to do with it. Faith just happens. Even it is a gift from God. You didn't even know it was there. But the word came to you. You heard the word. You heard about Jesus, what he did for you. And something in you opened and responded and said, I believe that. And it moved you. It moved you. You don't get credit. We're not going to heaven. Oh, you're such a good believer. I'm so glad you believed me. It's going to sound that way, but saints, we're all casting our crowns. Yes, we're not going to say, oh yeah, thank you, Lord. I'll wear this a little better. How does my hair look? You're not going to care. You know you got there by grace. But I believed. You believed because he put faith in you. He put a seed of faith in you. Some say, oh, the seed of faith wasn't there until the preacher preached. No, that doesn't work that way. The seed of the word was preached, but the seed of the word hit the seed or the bedding ground of faith. The good ground is faith. That faith, that good ground was prepared by God. And Brother Branham says, the good ground is prepared by God before the foundation of the world. It's a predestinated ground. That's not you, something your parents or, yes, genetically coming down the line, but it came originally from God. You believe it? Now watch. So it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, listen to me. I want to tell you something right now. How many here believes that Jesus Christ personally died in your place? Raise your hand. How many believes that? I pronounce to you this morning, you now have peace with God. You're not trying to get peace with God. You have peace with God. So I want you to wake up. You get to enjoy it. It's not something you're still trying to figure out. You have peace with God. You and God are connected. There's nothing between you and God. Nothing. Oh, Brother Elijah, last week I messed up so bad. Oh, boy. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Isn't that powerful? And I'm resting on that. This is the gospel of peace. The Bible calls it the gospel of peace. And it even talks about, you know, blessed are the feet of those who carry good news, good tidings, and proclaim and preach peace. Peace, the gospel of peace. Peter, when he was preaching, said something very powerful. And what I'm doing is I want to connect you to the fact that the church has been infiltrated. All the way back 2,000 years ago, the infiltration began. The devil was getting into the church. And his number one thing was to remove peace. Peace between the people and God. Peace between the people and themselves. Peace between churches. You know, this is his plan. Divide and conquer. You got to get rid of peace. Division is the lack of peace. And so this is his program. But what God had done to get connection, to reconcile people to himself through Christ. Can you say amen? In other words, to produce a peace between the people and himself. What he did was he sent his word. You know how God has solved every problem in history? Every problem in the universe? Every problem in the world? Every problem? God sent his word. When it was dark and the earth was covered in water, God said, let there be. He started speaking. Word. Word. Every time his word went out, it started solving a problem. Every time his word went out, it solved a problem. This is why when I really want to solve a problem, I have to get by myself and start talking. It's really effective, isn't it, Brother Mark? You just start talking. You say, Brother Mark, you're talking to yourself. I'm not really. I'm speaking into the world. I'm speaking into the universe. I'm speaking into my atmosphere. I'm solving problems. Hallelujah. Watch out what you're saying now, because you could be creating problems too. This lousy car, I don't know why I bought this car, and you're kicking it. This piece of junk. Everything coming out of your mouth is either creating a problem or solving a problem. Let's be like our Lord. Let's imitate the Lord God Almighty and start speaking resolutions and solving problems with the word. And God always sent his word. And the problem on earth, the age-old problem, has been peace. And so what did God do? He sent his word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the word came to give us the ability to be partakers of that word. And not only to experience it, but to share it. Watch what happens when Peter is preaching. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What is he saying there? He's saying that if someone is demonstrating that they want to be close to God, that they want to connect to God, that they do have a respect or an honor of God, God will come and he will impact their life. They will be accepted by him to receive this peace. Watch what he says. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What's he saying here? He's saying that God sent his word through Jesus Christ, and what he was preaching was peace. Peace on earth. Hallelujah. Peace in earth. Praise the Lord. This peace that Jesus came preaching, that the apostles kept on preaching, that the early church had, ultimately, Satan has tried, and consistently he has tried to stop the peace, to bring unrest, to bring division. Look at the early church, Acts chapter 6, probably around 37 or so AD. They only had so many years where they were doing really well and at peace. Then suddenly there was division starting to happen. The devil sneaking in. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul starts to speak about this and says something very powerful. Basically, he tells us that it is the peace of God that's going to be Satan's undoing. And he so takes that peace of God and identifies it with God himself. Watch what he says. In Romans 16:20, you can write it down. He says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." This is one of those things that you can put up on the wall. And the God of peace is going to crush Satan under my feet very soon, shortly. I like this. The God of peace. He could have said the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of joy, whatever. But he says the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's why we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace will destroy the devil. Can you imagine this? A very simple thing, like really getting, developing, experiencing, enjoying the peace of God so much that our bodies have to be changed and the resurrection happens and we go meet the Lord in the air. It just, wouldn't that be the ultimate crushing of Satan under our feet? Aren't we not seated in high places, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers? Aren't all those principalities, powers, demons, whatever, under his feet? Are not all Christ's enemies his footstool? And aren't we the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't everything to be under your feet? Didn't Jesus say, I give you power, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and any deadly thing, you can walk right over it. The devil and his demons are necessary evils. We need the devil so we can have a stair built to get to heaven. We have to step on something. Why don't you start thanking? We thank you, devil. Thank you for coming around and bugging me today, because I need a little more stepping up. Here, just put your head right there. Let me step on it. Thank you so much. That's the attitude to have. Why are you afraid of the devil? You were in God when he created all the angels. They're just a bad servant, went rogue. So now you get to use it for stare. The devil, that stairway to heaven is the devil. We step all over him. Demons, devils, sickness, just keep on going. Don't even stop. Just keep walking. Keep walking. Keep stepping. Peace, peace, peace. Peace is driving. Peace is drawing. Peace is pulling us. We have peace with God. Hallelujah. The God of peace will crush under your feet Satan shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen. That's a great way to close, huh? Part of the armor of God talks about it, and I just shared with you that a minute ago. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always be ready wherever you walk to give people an answer for the hope that's in you. Speak about peace. Like that man that I sat with one time, and he was just had both feet broken from falling out of a tree trying to cut it with a chainsaw, and he was probably in his 50s, tried to run a shop. He was having a hard time. It was very difficult. And I said, "You've gotten away from the Lord?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "You remember when you were a little kid?" He had like 11 siblings or 10 siblings, one of 11. And I said, "Remember when you were little, you run around with your brothers and sisters? Remember what life was like?" And he just breathed this big breath. He said, "You had no cares in the world." I said, "Now look at you. What's happened? Jesus came, I told him, Jesus came to give you that peace back. You can become like a little child again. This is what I'm leaning into now, master peace. Not only does God want you to enjoy the peace of the master, but he wants you also to learn to master this peace. It's beautiful, isn't it? God has created or allowed or set us up so that we can have peace between him and us. We who once were enemies of God, he himself became a man, became human, put himself right into the stress, the stressful situation, the vortex of history where the Roman Empire, Satan at his apex, his fourth great empire, great empire, greatest empire ever, the Roman Empire, still exists today. Don't think it's gone. The Bible is very clear. It goes right to the end. It's been hidden for a while, but it's still around. It's functioning as a church. And that is Jesus comes right in, and he comes in as a baby born and placed in a manger. Wow, what a surprise attack. Right? God is amazing. He tests out his theory to see if he can defeat the enemy using the most unlikely person, David against Goliath. It's a little 14-year-old boy, right? It's a little kid. Imagine Christoph right here. He's just a young kid. Imagine him, that God can use Christoph to take a little stone, a little sling, and he looks like a little boy playing around with a toy, and whink, but he knocks the giant out. The giant is removed, and when the giant's removed, everybody else has to fall. See, there's something about David that he had peace. He trusted God. If this same God could deliver me, he didn't even talk about himself. He said, deliver the sheep from the lion, deliver the sheep. If this God can use me to deliver from a bear, he can have us for sure delivered from this uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care if he's 20 feet tall. And sure enough, he had victory because he had rest. He trusted God. He was resting in God. He had hope. But he had especially peace between him and God. Amen? Watch again what this kind of peace, as I said before, people will spend a lot of money for, but look at the cost of this peace. For it pleased the Father that in him, Colossians 1:19, in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This cross, this blood, this Jesus, his death was so powerful that it not only redeemed those who existed in his day and reconciled them to God, it not only reconciled us into the future to God, we live in the future, right? But it also, according to what we read here, it reconciled all the Jews, all the saints from past, all the way back to Adam and Eve. They didn't experience a full reconciliation until Jesus came. Do you think sacrificing bulls and lambs and goats was doing that? It didn't help. Look at Israel. They were still having problems because they could never really experience real, true peace. But they had come and gone and lived what word they had, but Jesus died on the cross and effectively picked up history of the believers of history and the believers of the future and reconciled us immediately, instantly with God. It's just going to take the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit to execute on that, to make it so that we experience it. Do you see that there? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. I want you to understand something. The peace is already made. You can't do something right now to get some kind, to create some kind of peace between you and God, or to gain access to this peace between you and God. Jesus has already gained your peace for you. In your experience from birth till you came to Christ, you were experiencing a separation, but with God, you were already at peace with him. You just discovered it. See, you weren't saved on any day, you just discovered it. You didn't have peace with God, you know, someday. What you remember, oh, I remember when I was at odds with God, and then, that's how you experienced it. But the fact of the matter is, from God's vantage point, you always were at peace with him. You just needed to enjoy it. People pay a lot of money, like I said, for peace. But here's what it says in Isaiah 53, as I got two more passages and we'll close. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement to gain our peace with God, our peace of mind, was laid on him. The cost, the chastisement, the punishment to bring peace. Adam's peace that he once had with God, that was the fellowship that got separated and could never come back because they were separated and God moved them out of the garden, and all that was missing. All that peace that was lacking in the world between God and man, and between man and his fellow man. Jesus Christ paid the chastisement cost to get that peace back. Praise the Lord. That was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Can you say amen? And healing in itself is a part of shalom. Healing is actually a part of peace. You know, when you have dis-ease, dis-ease means your body is no longer at ease. It's no longer at peace. Shalom has healing included in it. God so loves the name shalom that it makes up one of his seven compound names, Jehovah Shalom. And then finally, we know that this peace with God that we get to experience by a new birth, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, will ultimately lead us to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Even though things are going to get rougher, then they're going to get better. They have to get worse before they get better. Then it gets better. 1,000 years, because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is called Prince of Peace. Saints, I want you to know that we don't have to wait until the millennium to enjoy peace, to be a part of the Prince of Peace. You get to have the Prince of Peace right now in your heart, living in you, working through you, giving you peace through every single situation, every challenge you face, every difficult moment in your life. You get to enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Surpasses all understanding is the actual wording there. Any kind of situation you're trying to solve with your mind, you know that you're doing something wrong when your mind has to be going crazy trying to solve something. You need to get back to the peace of God, because it surpasses any of your kind of understanding. Let God's work do that. Do you love him with all your heart? Praise the Lord. And we'll have the musicians come now. We're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer in closing. But I want this to be a little bit of an altar call on your heart, in your heart. Amen. How many knows your heart is the altar? And who here would feel in your heart that there needs to be, you want to release the peace of God in every part of your mind, your heart, your spirit, your emotions, but you know that there's a lacking, so you just definitely have room to grow and improve. How many can say amen to that? To let the peace of God really, really, really take over. I want you to just be honest. The Lord knows your heart. Jesus paid such a huge price for your peace. He took on all your sin, all your stress, all your pain, all your sorrow, all your hurts, so you could walk away with his peace, his confidence, his rest. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for every person here. Our hearts, Lord, reaching out to you, knowing that our source of peace comes from you. You are the peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't solve everything, Lord, with our understanding. We can only solve it with peace. Put us, Lord, reestablish us in a rest. The rest that you invited us into. You're allowing us to enter your rest. We accept it, Lord. How many here will accept it in the name of Jesus Christ? Father God, we accept it. We receive it right now for the glory of God. Let everybody here, Lord Jesus, realize you are providing peace on earth, goodwill toward men, peace in earth, in us, the Holy Spirit, your very presence. Now we receive it according to your will in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He is our peace. Amen. He is our peace. Now, if we could stand, let's all sing it together. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. Yes, Jesus, that's who you are. He is our peace. Oh, he is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down every wall. Amen. He is our peace. Feel Jesus coming into you right now. Hallelujah. He is. Just accept him now. Welcome him. Oh, let's cast all our cares. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Amen. He our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Oh, yes, he is our peace. So thankful. Can we sing that song, Pleasing? Let me be pleasing to him. Just accept his peace and you'll be pleasing to him. Amen. Pleasing. Let me be pleasing to you. Let everything that I do be pleasing to you. Let everything I pursue be pleasing, O Lord, unto you. Oh, pleasing, yes, let me be Hallelujah! Let the Holy Spirit just rest upon you. Accept him now. Be pleasing to you. Yes, O Lord. And we are praying. Let everything I pursue be pleasing. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Amen. We'll sing that as you're dismissed. And don't forget, we have a Christmas get-together at our home. It'll be at around 4 o'clock or so. You can come whenever you're ready. Come on up. 4 o'clock. Bring a family, friend, member, whatever. It's okay. We'll make room in the inn. Hallelujah. So we'd love to have you. And if the weather permits, we'll do a little caroling. Bring an umbrella. just in case. Because if it's just a little bit of rain, that shouldn't stop you. God bless you. Amen. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Lord, let it start. Live inside this house of clay. You can mold it every day. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Sing it again now as you're dismissed. Shake somebody's hand. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. You can mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word